Right, well, I hope you had a good time of discussion. Good evening to you. It's good to see so many people here. It's a real encouragement. We're going to start. Do keep your Bibles open. I'm going to start by giving a quick recap and introduction to this book of 2 Timothy. It's written by Paul, the Apostle. And Paul met Timothy on his second missionary journey, which we can read about in Acts 16. Timothy now runs a church in Ephesus. In his first letter, Paul wrote to Timothy to encourage him and to give him advice about his church. And his very final remark here warns Timothy to watch out for bad teaching. Now we come into 2 Timothy here, and Paul, at the end of his life, writes again with a more personal letter. And what has happened in between is that bad teaching has spread. Paul urges Timothy to stand by the truth. So in the passage we looked at last week, we see a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And now when we come into this passage here, we see a worker. And we're presented with two alternatives here. We have a good workman and a bad workman. Let's first of all look at what a good workman looks like. Let's read verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So you've got three things there. Presents himself as one approved, he's not ashamed, and he correctly handles the word of truth. Put more simply, he teaches God's word, and he does God's word. He teaches God's word, does God's word. A good workman also warns his congregation. Look at verse 14. Keep reminding them of these things. Keep reminding them. These things, what we learned last week, if you look at verse 12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And if we disown him, he will also disown us. So you see, it's true to say that Christianity is a free gift, but you've got to be in it. You know, you have this lottery slogan, be in it to win it. You know, if you win the lottery, you didn't actually do anything to earn that money. All you needed was your ticket. So similarly, as Christians, all we need to make sure of is that we are in it. Our ticket is, of course, Jesus Christ. So verse 14, a good workman keeps reminding other Christians to endure and be faithful. See, it's in actual fact, if we do this, it's nothing like the lottery. The moment you get your ticket, you already won. You do need to hold on to it. So a good workman will make sure he's encouraging his congregation to endure. So a good workman teaches God's word, does God's word, and encourages people to endure. Let's look at a bad workman. We've got two characters here in this passage, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They were spiritualizing the day of resurrection. It says here, they were preaching the resurrection had already taken place. What this means is that they're spiritualizing the day of resurrection, saying that we're already raised with Christ. And therefore, teaching that we can all have the blessings of heaven now. Essentially, they're denying that we suffer now and that one day there will be a bodily resurrection. And if you don't mind, just turn back to Romans 6, verse 4. A little teaching here reads, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So we turn back to 2 Timothy. What they're teaching here is actually a half-truth. As Christians, we do have a new life now, but only in the Spirit. Hymenaeus and Philetus here, we're adding that with enough faith, we can actually have bodily perfection now too. This is a health and wealth gospel, and it comes under bad teaching. These teachers are substituting the word of truth. You see that in verse 15? They're substituting the word of truth for what Paul calls quarrelling about words. You look at verse 14. Verse 14 tells us this is A, of no value, and B, ruins those who listen. So when we're talking to non-Christians about the gospel, we have to be careful not to butter things up and say what we want so it's more appealing. It's of no value, and it ruins those who listen. Paul's advice to Timothy here is to avoid such godless chatter. You see that in verse 16. Teaching like this is dangerous in two ways. Firstly, it's godless. You see that in verse 16? God hates wrong teaching. Anything that moves away from his word or adds to it is godless. So what does this look like? It looks like all the other religions, peculiar denominations we have in Christianity that teach works or ritual. I had a good conversation actually this week with a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses that came to our house. And the big problem there is that they're not putting their full faith in Jesus Christ. So they might talk about God, but it's godless in what they're teaching. This is bad teaching. Secondly here, godless chatter is dangerous because it's gangrenous. Verse 17. Gangrene, as you know, is an infection usually caused by insufficient blood supply. It causes cell death, and that spreads rapidly. Now, I actually did a little bit of research into gangrene. And I found out there are two methods to destroy gangrene. The first is revascularization. Now, for those of you who don't know what that means, revascularization is restoration of the blood flow. It's pumping the blood back in. And the second is a little more severe. It's amputation. So it's actually the perfect description of bad teaching here. Firstly, it spreads. Verse 14. Ruins those who listen. Verse 16, those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Verse 18, it destroys the faith of some. It's like a forest fire, and Paul is pleading here, showing how dangerous this can be. So how do we get rid of bad teaching? In much the same way as gangrene. Firstly, we try to restore the blood flow, restore the truth. Verse 14, warn them. Verse 15, do your best to present yourself as one approved, correctly handling the word of truth. Basically, just be a good workman yourself and try to warn others when you see them going wrong. But secondly, if this fails, verse 16, avoid them, cut it off. This is this amputation we have here. Matthew 18, Jesus taught that, he teaches about the hand, the foot and the eye. And he says that if it causes you to sin, just get rid of it, lop it off. It's better for you to enter life without some part than to be led astray from the truth of the gospel. See, when the bubonic plague hit London in 1665, people fled their homes, their jobs, their families. Their first priority was just to get away and avoid this disease that would definitely kill them. So Paul is saying to Timothy here that this is the severity of the action we need to take with bad teaching. Get away from it. You know, you have this diagram where there's two people starting from one point with a destination in mind. But if they're starting off at slightly different degrees, they can actually end up miles and miles apart when they get to where they think they're going. So, you know, the saddest thing in this world is these Muslims and other religions who work so hard and they pray in good faith, but they don't have that hope of salvation in Jesus. So it's a futile act. They're not on the right road. So, you know, if you meet somebody who says, you know, I'm a Christian, I pray loads, you know, I love God, God loves me, I don't really believe that Jesus' death is that important. You know, we do need to be correcting them, put them back on the right road. If a pastor similarly is watering something down, changing something so that it's a bit more appealing, we need to be correcting him, putting him back on the right road. What Paul is telling Timothy here is that error in teaching is dishonouring to God and damaging to men. But the truth always honours God and promotes godliness in men. Error dishonours God, damages men. The truth honours God, promotes godliness in men. The flip side to this is that as Christians, we do need to be ready to accept correction. You know, we're human and we do make mistakes, so it's a very godless act to be holding on to pride. Be ready to accept correction. Let's look at verse 19 over the page. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So firstly, you've got God's solid foundation stands firm. God's promise and teaching in Jesus is solid. It's never changing, so we can have complete confidence in it. Secondly, you've got there, the Lord knows those who are his. You know, this is fantastic news. God knows you if you are a Christian. we can be completely confident that when the day of judgment comes, God will point at you and say, I know you. And this is fantastic news, and it gives us full confidence when we speak. It's this lottery idea again, you know, be in it to win it. Hold on to your ticket, and God will hold on to you. Finally here it says, everybody who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Paul pleads here, don't be a bad workman. I think we do need to be pleading with each other as a church, the same thing. So when talking with our friends this week, don't falsify any part of Christianity to make it easier to hear. I think we're all very good at trying to word things cleverly so we might convince people of this truth. But the only way people actually understand the Bible and repent is if God opens their eyes. It's nothing to do with us. And God only opens people's eyes when we speak faithfully. Similarly, keeping our mouths shut this week is almost as bad because it doesn't make us a workman at all. So this letter was written to Timothy as the leader of a church. So one big lesson is that we really do need to be praying and supporting Chris and the other preachers of Christ Church, praying that God would give them wisdom, keep them strong and very close to his word. But also, this week and in the future, we all need to be good workmen as individuals. Verse 15 again, remember this. Teach God's word and do God's word. Chris is going to come up now and give you the second part of the message.
Thank you very much indeed, Ben. That was very helpful. So Ben has taught us that we're to be good workers, not bad workers, rightly handling God's truth. We're to be good workers for God, who can explain the gospel and explain the Bible to other people. Now, Paul, the writer of this letter, changes the picture. Instead of a good worker and a bad worker, he gives us a good pot and a bad pot. Are you a good pot or a bad pot? Look at verse 20. In a large house, there are articles. The word for articles can also be translated vessels or pots. Are you a good pot or a bad pot? In this large house, there are pots made of gold and silver. There are others made of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes. Some are for ignoble purposes. That means some are for use at the table. Imagine the best silverware for serving up a rich man's food. Some pots, frankly, are for going to the toilet in. What kind of a pot do you want to be? If you learn God's word so that you can teach God's word to others, you will be a noble pot. You will be a gold pot or a silver pot. You will be of great value. You will be precious. If you never read God's word and never attempt to explain it to others, you will be a rubbish pot or a toilet pot. What should we do then? Verse 21. Cleanse ourselves from all false teaching. Only listen to good Bible teaching. And you will be an instrument for noble purposes. You'll be useful to God. What a tremendous privilege to be useful to God. Useful to the Master, and prepared to do any good work. So, are you a good pot or a bad pot? Secondly, are you running towards sin or away from sin? This is what you're meant to do. Verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth. There are certain sins which are more common amongst young people. There are certain sins which I find often amongst old people. Timothy was a young man, so Paul says, flee the evil desires of youth. You'll know the sins you struggle with, just as I know the sins I struggle with. The thing to do is run away from sin. How do you do that? Read your Bible. Pray. Read Christian books. Make Christian friends who will keep you on the straight and narrow. Come to church. Go to home group. Avoid temptation. If you're tempted by greed and materialism, don't go shopping. If you're battling lust, don't buy the lads' magazines. If you're battling anger, don't think about the things which annoy you. However you do it, run away from sin. And verse 22, run towards, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. In other words, try and be like Jesus. And you'll find there are others, verse 22, who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There are others trying to run away from sin. There are others who are running towards Jesus. Get with them. Verse 23, avoid arguments. They produce quarrels. In my last church, we argued about whether to chop a tree down. We argued about whether we could have a television aerial on the church hall roof. We argued about whether we could take the pews out and have chairs instead. I hope there won't be lots of arguments in this church. Because verse 24, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. He must be kind to everyone. Now there's a challenge. Kind to everyone? I think I can manage to be kind to some people, but to everyone? Well, yes, to everyone, it says. Able to teach, the servant of the Lord must be. That means he's got the right knowledge to teach, and he's got the right character to teach. Only someone who is growing like Jesus can teach God's word. Not resentful. So easy to resent things. He's got a girlfriend and I haven't. She's got a nicer house than me. He's been asked to lead services and I haven't. You'll know the things which you resent. And we all just have to repent of those things. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've really been resenting so-and-so. Verse 25, if you find yourself in disagreement, the pastor or the Bible teacher is to gently instruct. I'm not to go ballistic every time there's an imperfection in the church. I'm gently to instruct. And we're all gently to teach one another in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. That's the whole point of teaching the Bible, whether it's from the front at church or in home group or one-to-one, maybe two friends discussing the Bible over coffee. The whole point is that we repent of our sins and understand God's truth better. And, verse 26, that we may come to our senses and escape the trap of the devil. The devil is trying to trap you. We all have different weaknesses, and if he can, Satan will use those weaknesses to trap us in sin. There are obvious traps, like pornography or gambling. People think, I'll just occasionally look at pornography, and they become addicted to it. A friend of mine recently ran up £15,000 gambling online. She thought she could control the gambling. Actually, the gambling controlled her. Those are obvious traps, but Satan has subtle traps too. Probably you know where Satan wants to trap you. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Get hold of God's truth, and you will be set free from the traps of the devil. So be set free. Read God's word. Be a good worker. Be a good pot. Run away from sin. Run into the arms of Jesus.